Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Why is the church struggling to connect with Gen Z? And what questions is this generation really asking? On Evidence and Answers today, we will talk with Tanita Maddox of Young Life about who Gen Z is, why many are leaving the church early, and how issues like digital life, mental health, trust, and truth shape their view of Christianity. Now, on to part one of this two-part broadcast entitled, What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the challenges of today. Well, numerous studies show that we, the church, are not connecting with Gen Z. Why are we missing each other? What are the unique characteristics of Gen Z? How can we better communicate the gospel and reach this generation for Christ? Well, to help us is Tanita Maddox. Tanita earned her doctorate at Phoenix Seminary. She is the National Director for Generational Impact for Young Life, a great ministry to youth all over the country, and I think all over the world now, and serves as an Associate Regional Director in the Mountain West Young Life region. She has an expertise in contextualizing the gospel for Gen Z, and she's been featured on the Holy Post podcast and published in the Great Commission Research Journal, the Journal of Youth and Theology, and more. She has served as Young Life leader with adolescents for over 26 years and serves now as a volunteer with Young Life in her local community. So she lives in Spokane, Washington. She's written a great book that we are recommending here, What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God. So Tanita, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
Oh, I'm so excited to be here with you.
Well, Tanita, since this is the first time you're with us, tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, and how you came to Christ and how God called you into the ministry, reaching young people for Christ.
I'm actually a second generation Young Life kid. My dad met the Lord through Young Life in Glendale and Phoenix, Arizona. And he was a teacher for a long time, started Young Life at the high school I went to. And my parents really raised me with a mindset of sharing the gospel with other people, inviting people to come in and check things out. I saw my peers and classmates meet the Lord through Young Life. And, you know, I try to step away as adolescents do, you know, you try to push away from the things our parents were involved with. But I found myself really seeing who God was through the people, the ministry of Young Life, and what that meant for me. And so I've kind of stuck around because seeing people go from death to life in front of your eyes does not get old, and B, because this is where I've learned the most about who Jesus is in practice.
Wow, that's great. Well, let's begin with first defining who is Gen Z. I mean, what is this group that we're talking about?
If you use the birth years of 1997 to 2012, those are pretty widely accepted birth years for Gen Z. It always gets squishy on the ends, you know, but if you use those years, it kind of encapsulates what most people agree is Gen Z. So growing up in a post-Christian culture in the United States, they're our first global generation. So Gen Z is really, that term is being used across the globe. And a lot of the same characteristics that we see in the US with Gen Z, they're seeing in other parts of the world. Also similar values, similar challenges with mental health. So this generation came with a big wave of mental health difficulties and challenges that we often see discussed in media and in social media. This generation has been called digital natives, meaning they had access to smart and interactive technology from a very young age. And they are first world speakers in the digital space. It's not a separate space from the in real life physical world for them. It's combined together. They see that online world as a much part of their real physical life and not two separate things.
Yes, let's talk about that a little bit. I mean, this is the first group that really goes from the digital world seamlessly back into the physical world and back and forth. You know, 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, when I was in youth ministry, I was speaking, I think, at the University of Texas, and I said the most important movies that have come out is Who Framed Roger Rabbit, and The Matrix, because I said, man, you're just moving in and out of the digital world and you don't know which one is reality here. And I said, that's coming up really quick. And everyone's kind of looking like, huh? What? But it seems like this is the generation. They move in and out of the digital world seamlessly and seem to be, what is real? Seems to be a real question for this group. Is that what you're finding?
I think we're going to see that question more often with Gen Alpha as they're growing up, because AI and artificial intelligence, yeah, the access to it has gotten so good. And even my son and I were playing around on an AI site that creates music with different prompts. And he was like, how can I play with this more? You know, so I think Gen Alpha will be more of that. What is real in the sense of like, I can't trust what I'm seeing or what I'm hearing all the time to be what's real. Gen Z's story is mostly their reality of what's real is going to be more tied to what can I trust, what is true. That has to do with more with their experience with institutions and how power is executed, how they observe social justice, those kinds of things. But that what is real piece is probably going to thread through, but in different contexts for those generations.
Yeah. And another thing you mentioned is the mental challenges. You know, just a few years ago, I remember interviewing psychologists and psychiatrists, and they were speculating, you know, the connection between depression and social media. Well, there's no question about that now. There's a direct connection there. Tell us about some of the mental challenges that this group faces, especially being in the digital age here.
Yeah, we see the highest rates of loneliness, anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation and self-harm. We see lots of fear, lots of doubts, you know, about who one is and what they can do. And that's just kind of been widely reported and measured over the last couple of decades with Gen Z. Really hard if someone says, why is Gen Z have so much anxiety? You're like, well, it's not one reason. It's like 90 reasons and they all kind of overlap on one another. But something as simple as having access globally to information and people and peers, their social media, their digital media is going to provide them access to compare themselves to peers around the world. They're same interested in the same, the things that they want to be good at, the things they're trying to achieve. And they'll be able to compare themselves to everyone around the world at the exact same time. The problem is our social media and our media is often normalizing really elite performances. So It's not your average kid. Like, you know, when I'm sure when you were in high school, when I was in high school, the things you're interested in, you just competed against the kids that were around you. That was it. That was your school, your community. These kids are being compared to everyone around the world. And so what was normal or average, maybe in their space, that has now been changed to what is elite, what is excellent is normal, because that's what their social media is feeding them all of the time.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great way you put it there. You know, you state in your book that Gen Z is leaving the church at a younger age. Tell us about this. When are they leaving and why do you think this is happening?
You know, it's so interesting to look at all these different reports and see the different ages that people are leaving and the questions that they're asking and what's going on. There's some speculation that because this generation is most likely to have been raised by what we call the nuns, right? The agnostic, atheist, or, you know, no religion, that they're not involved. But here's the thing. When you talk about leaving, like making an active decision to not be a part of the church or not attend the church, that is people who have been raised in some kind of religious background and are walking away from it. There's not a lot of reports in these surveys of why. And so I think that's really why our churches and our ministries have been stuck going, well, I see it's happening. Why are they happening? Now, those of us who study Gen Z and myself included would say, hey, I think it's because we are answering questions that kids are not asking. And we are telling them things they're not asking about. And then we're ignoring all the questions that they have. We're not seeing how they're engaging the world and what is important to them. What are their values? What's their worldview? We're just kind of assuming that the institution that we've had just translates over to another culture. And it doesn't necessarily do that very well. And I know it's really hard to think of the kids in our own homes as being from a different culture, but they are actually having a very different cultural experience. And so these cross-generational interactions are actually, it's helpful to think of them as cross-cultural interactions, different language, different customs, different ideas of what's taboo and what's respectful. And so when we start to think like that, then we can go, oh, that's right. I can slow down, listen, learn, figure out how they're navigating the world that they're in. But that it takes a moment to pause and realize that that's what's happening.
Yes. And you made a great observation in your book. I mean, how does Gen Z generally, we're speaking in broad terms here, how does Gen Z generally view Christians and the church?
Yeah, this is a compilation of like both faith-based and non-faith-based surveys. So if you look at all of them together, generally they see Christians as hypocritical, intolerant, irrelevant, or out of touch, anti-gay, judgmental. It's overwhelmingly a negative picture of what Christians are.
Yeah, and where do you think, I mean, obviously social media, they're getting that from, but why is that the case? I mean, back in my day, Christians were just kind of seen as naive, maybe don't really know the real science or the facts, but hey, they're okay. You know, now it's really more hostile towards Christianity. Why is that?
Yeah, that was one of the prompts of when I started studying this, because I was feeling that hostility around our high school students who really thought that me having a Bible on my person was going to cause harm to someone. So that was actually the word that was used. That is harmful. So instead of seeing maybe Christians as like neutral or generally good people, they're trying to do their best with good values, it's now seen as harmful. And I was trying to get my mind around that. I do think that there is a significant influence of what we've seen in streaming services media. We like seeing all the exposés of how things have been, that the history we know is more nuanced, has layers of harm in it that we may have like washed over in our broad understanding of history. You know, Josh Packer just came out with a book called Faithful Futures, Sacred Tools for Engaging Younger Generations. And he talks about how we're in an age of massive distrust. I talk about it in one chapter of my book, how, you know, young people are asking, can I trust you? Because their trust in authorities, powers, institutions, each other has really eroded. They're being told, don't trust the world. Your trust is valuable. So let someone prove it before you give it to them. I think those two things of what we're looking at is, yeah, our young people are growing up in a world that has a lack of trust completely. And so when you're looking at an institution or people or a belief system, it's easy for them then to default to, I do not trust what you have to say. I do not trust you. I have had a young person, a high school student, say to me after she got to know me for a while, she's like, well, I didn't really want to come to Young Life because of the bad things I'd heard about Christians in the media. So they've just been surrounded by a message, a cultural message that says, don't trust anybody.
Yeah. One of the things you point out in your book is that many of them do not view church as a safe place where they can really ask the questions they want to ask. And one of the great things about your book is you address some of the key questions that they're asking. Now, we don't have time to go through all the questions, but, you know, one of the questions they're asking, which I found very interesting, you know, is God good? And back in our day, we kind of took that for granted. Yeah, you know, God is basically good. I don't know if he exists, but if he does, he's basically good, or kind of old man in a chair, good guy, powerless to do much, but they're asking, is God good? What's that all about?
Well, yeah, that's a timeless question, right? And so it's with the mistakes that we can make sometimes from previous generations is we think, I've wrestled with that question, so I can just answer it from my perspective. However, what we're not doing is we're saying, well, what's the perspective that's coming from? What's the lens that question is running through? And they may not come out and say, hey, is God good? It comes out in a lot of why questions. Why would God let this happen? Why would God do this? It's a question that is rooted in pain, which it often is when we are asking that question. There's pain that I can't explain. That goes along with the mental health of I'm lonely. I have fear. I am anxious. I am depressed. Does God even care about that? Does he see what's happening to me? Because if he was good, he would. I think the greatest part about this question is that it's being asked. I think when young people stop asking this question, it means they assume that God is not. But when you ask it, you're under the assumption that there must be some goodness to him because there has to be a reason for all the things that are going on. I just can't see what it is. And so I really love it. It's the hardest question to roll through with anybody. And what one of the reasons that in that chapter, I really talk about, hey, it's we can't give an answer that's going to be satisfactory to the pain that someone's feeling, but we can be next to them. And that's where we do experience the goodness of God, in that he is God with us. Love that we just just celebrated Christmas, right? Emmanuel, God with us, in the middle of us asking those questions to him.
Yeah. And I think one of the misnomers, you know, is that, well, if God is good, then my life should be smooth. No troubles, no financial woes, no persecution kind of thing. And when it doesn't happen, then you go, well, wait a minute. Wait, is that kind of the struggle that they have? I know a lot of Christians have embraced that false idea that, well, being a Christian means God kind of smooths the way for me. Well, no, I mean, look at the Bible. Look at everyone in the Bible. I mean, boy, they went through some very tough times.
Yeah, I think the difficulty is Gen Z has been raised in a cultural moment where the idea of morality and truth has been super individualized. So I get to decide what's good. And that means I can then take my definition of what is good and then filter God through that and decide if God is good on my terms. When we're inviting someone to follow Jesus Christ with their life, part of that is saying we are now letting go of our definitions of those things and understanding that the definition of good comes from God. And that's kind of going to be a lifelong journey. I mean, I was even speaking with a young professional who is a Christian. He has had a long Christian education. He went to private high school, private college, but even he was having a difficult time saying, well, I think God's good, but God's not good all of the time. And you go, oh, okay, so that actually is a theological fallacy, but that means he's still moving through these things, trying to figure out what is good and can I accept God's definition of what is good?
Yeah, you know, I mean, I don't mean to bash on Campus Crusade or Crew. I grew up in Crew, but one of the things I wrestle with is, you know, the four spiritual laws. You know, we open with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've been slowly telling folks we got to back away from that, you know, because I just talking to a Gen Z girl who got struck with some kind of blood poisoning and she's crippled from the waist down, you know, just overnight at night. She went from a healthy 19-year-old girl to someone in pain every day who can't. And she says, this is the wonderful life that the loving God promised me. From then on, I've been backing off from that four spiritual laws presentation, because to know God and to know that he loves you doesn't mean life's just a smooth roller coaster here. Have we been giving a false message here?
I think there's always dangers of that. And there's certainly different theological teachings and lines that could fall more along the line of like, everything will be fine if you just follow Jesus on there. And generally, I think we're uncomfortable with suffering and don't know what to do with it. And so sometimes I think we can also make the mistake to say that suffering is simply a punishment from God in some way. Wow. And when we look at scripture, we do see that God uses hardship and suffering to create a growth within us. So I think it's pretty flat to say bad things just happen because you're being punished or, and I think, you know, it's a really big wrestling. And this conversation right here, I think is the important one to have with our Gen Zers. I think when we do quick answers, short statements, they're like band-aids, you know, instead of saying, I don't know, I can tell you this, I have prayed to the Lord for my own children and some of the things that they have faced. And I, a couple of years ago, remember really praying and saying to the Lord, this is not the story I would have written for my children. And as much as I can guess that this is the Holy Spirit speaking back to me, what I heard back was, it is not your story to write. And then going, oh gosh. And then he pushes back into that question, is God good? Do I trust that God's idea of goodness is what's going to reign in their life? And that, what is that idea of good? And sometimes good is pain. Not to get off on a tangent, did you do sports and stuff like when you were in high school? Yeah. Sure. Okay. I was a runner. What was your athletic choice?
Well, football, baseball, and golf.
Perfect. So, you know, when you're in the weight room or you're doing some of these conditioning things or whatever, it hurts. Like, you are depriving your body of oxygen for periods of time. You are putting your muscles into a space where they don't have enough oxygen. You are causing little tears in the muscles. And then we rest. We let the oxygen come back. We let the muscles repair. And then we're stronger. If we never pushed our bodies to those places, we would never be stronger. We'd never be a better athlete. And so it sometimes is really helpful to walk through and go, we do need these places that cause a little damage, that hurt, where that we don't get enough oxygen. But then we need the rest afterwards so that we can repair and then we're stronger.
Yes. Now, another question that they're asking is, will you accept me? And I think it was interesting what you meant by acceptance here. Explain that for us.
Oh, man, can't you just picture the conversation between a Gen Zer and someone of a previous generation saying, you don't accept me, and they're yelling back, I do accept you. I do accept you. I mean, I feel like I hear it all the time. Do you hear it all the time?
Yeah.
It's like what's happening is miscommunication. They're both using the same word with different definitions. And that's where we're getting stuck, is we think we're speaking the same language. We're not speaking the same language. So it's really helpful to understand where a Gen Zer is coming from when they're using that word, or even just, I mean, when I say Gen Z, that's, we're talking about a very large population. Sometimes it's just the person in front of us. Like, what does it look like for me to accept you? For Gen Z, mostly it has been, if you accept me, that means you'll agree with me. So this kind of safety from disagreement, there's no longer like, hey, we agree to disagree and we can still, you still accept me. There's a very strong alignment with you must agree with me in order to accept me. And then also to never ask me to change. If you accept me, it means you'll never ask me to be different than who I am today, which we also know that the gift of God is he doesn't allow us to change or doesn't allow us to stay the same. He changes us, but it doesn't mean he accepts us less the moment we give our life to him than he does, you know, 30 years in or anything. It's just that part of that acceptance is getting allowed, is being accepted in every different stage of our life. For them, acceptance means belonging. If you accept me, it means I belong here. And that's why it's such a big deal to our Gen Zers, and why it's been such a pain point between generations, is we're not looking at that word the same way. And so we have to really talk about that in concrete terms with our young people so that we can get on the same page.
Yeah. And that's, you know, a tough point, because I mean, God accepts us just as we are, but he doesn't expect us to stay the same. And yet they're saying acceptance means you agree and you're not asking me to change. You know, you accept me as I am and I'm going to stay as I am.
Yeah.
You know, you're happy the way I am and you're going to accept it. How have you found an effective way to communicate that idea that, yeah, God accepts you, but he's in the process of transforming us into being like him. And that means we're going to confront maybe some tough sin issues that's in your life, in my life as well. I mean, how do we communicate that? I find a lot of young people saying, I'm offended and walking out. And it's like, well, in our day, we expected that. We expect a coach to get in our face and be screaming at us, say, that was terrible. What are you doing? Wake up, you know, kind of thing. And we like that. We like the preachers who are in our face kind of thing. But this works a little differently with this group. How have you found a way to communicate that?
Yeah, I mean, you remember, we also grew up with seeing political rivals who would debate and then would go to dinner with one another, right? Like they could be socially engaged with one another, but then be political rivals. And I don't think, from what I understand and from what I've watched, Gen Z doesn't have any very concrete examples of people who disagree with one another, but love and respect one another. So part of that is, even if you're talking to our young people, they assume the people that we are friends with and that we are close to, that we agree on everything. So part of it is getting even just the chance to say, we don't agree on these things, but we can respect each other and be in relationship with one another. You know, that's one of the reasons I enjoy being a part of Young Life, because we're ecumenical, because we have a lot of different traditions that are a part of there. So even on my own team, we have different churches that we're a part of, and we don't agree on everything, right? We don't agree on, is it free will? Is our predestination? Can, you know, like all these different pieces of it. Is it, you know, immersion, baptism? Is it the baby sprinkle? We don't agree on these things, but we can say these things to our Young Life kids and say, but look at this. We agree on the really important stuff. We can joke. We can love one another. We can respect one another. We can understand the differences without having to agree on everything. And sometimes we have to say those things out loud because our young people are assuming that we have no disagreements if we are in relationship with one another. They've not been taught how to do that or how to observe it.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.